The Gospel Message. The Bible describes God and heaven as holy. Holy just means perfect. Now, it's really important to understand that God can't let anything imperfect into heaven. Otherwise, it just wouldn't be heaven. The Bible also says that all of us have a body and a soul. At death, our body is either buried or cremated. But our soul, which is the real you, lives on forever, either in heaven or hell. So unfortunately, we've got a bit of a problem because the Bible says that if we've broken just one of God's laws, for example, if we've lied once, cheated once, hated once, just once, like we all have, let's be honest, then our soul becomes imperfect and we cannot enter heaven. Do you know anyone who has never broken any of God's laws? The answer's obviously no. So here's our problem. All people have broken God's laws. Therefore, all people have imperfect souls. So if at death your soul could either go to heaven or hell, but to get to heaven you must have a perfect record, and none of us have one, then sadly all of us must be headed for hell. Now that might seem harsh, and you might ask the question, how could a loving God create a place like hell, let alone send someone there? So let's look at it this way. Think of someone you love very much. Now imagine that person is brutally murdered. The police catch the murderer, and the murderer pleads guilty in court. But to your horror, the judge says, this is a really bad thing you've done. But because I'm a loving judge, I'm just going to let you off.
You'd be very angry, wouldn't you?
Why?
Because you know that when someone has broken the law, they must be punished. Otherwise, there's no justice.
So you see, hell is not a love issue. It's a justice issue. Let's consider three questions to help us understand why there's got to be this place called hell. Have you ever told a lie in your life? Well, the answer's surely yes. Even if only a so-called white lie. If you've lied once, then you're guilty of being a liar. Have you ever taken anything that's not yours? For example, have you ever gone to work late or left early and got paid for it? Have you ever used the boss's telephone or photocopier without asking permission? Or knowingly taken an office pencil home? This is stealing, of course. Most people have taken something that's not theirs, which makes them guilty of being a thief. Now, do you think that God is going to let a bunch of thieving liars like us into heaven? Not likely, because if he did, he'd be the same as the unjust judge who failed to punish the murderer of the one you love. We can't have it both ways. But many people say, wait a minute, I'm a good person. And there's a big difference between lying and stealing and murder. I've never murdered anyone. But what's interesting is the way Jesus redefined murder. He said that if you hated a person in your heart, you'd murdered them in your heart. So here's the last question. Have you ever hated anyone? The truth is that most people have felt anger or hatred in their heart towards others, which in God's eyes makes us guilty of murder. So you see, this is the bad news. For the sake of justice, there has to be a place called hell. But there is good news, and this is where Jesus Christ comes in. The most significant thing that distinguishes Jesus from everyone else is that he is perfect. Unlike us, he's not broken any of God's laws. So he has a perfect record, a perfect soul. Picture the scene before Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus looked forward in time and saw you here today. He turned to God the Father and asked him, Father, I love the people in the world, and I don't want them to go to hell for breaking your laws. Is there a way for them to be forgiven? God the Father looked at his son and said, Jesus, there is one way. Go to earth and become a human being, but live a perfect life. Then die a cruel death on a cross to take the punishment that the people in the world justly deserve for breaking my law. When you do this, I can make it possible for them to be forgiven the day when they ask you to exchange their imperfect record for your perfect record. Jesus willingly agreed, and 2,000 years ago, he came to lay down his life for us, to pay the price for all of God's laws that we've broken.
and there is no greater love than when someone lays down their life for another. But there is still something that we must do to be forgiven. There are three major events in everyone's life. There's birth and death. Ultimately, we have no control over these. But the third major event is the day when we ask Jesus to forgive us. When we ask Jesus to give us his perfect record. Now, there are some popular misconceptions about this. But in the Bible, God's gift of forgiveness is clear. We're not forgiven by being christened or baptized or confirmed. Not even by praying occasionally or going to church or by believing in God or by trying to be good. These are all good things, but none of them give us forgiveness. Jesus said that there are two things that we must do to be forgiven. The first is that we must be willing to turn away from anything we know is wrong in our life and say sorry to Jesus. Now notice the word willing. There may be some things in your life that you feel powerless to give up in your own strength, like addictions or habits or other complicated things. That's okay, because God will help us as long as we're willing and want to turn away from those things. The second thing we must do is surrender to Jesus. Now, surrender means this. If God made you and the entire universe that surrounds you, don't you think he deserves to be the central person in your life? Surrendering to Jesus is when we acknowledge him as our Savior and humble our lives to him in service. When you were born, it's as though God opened a book about your life. Now bear in mind that God sees everything you do. He knows every attitude, every thought, every motive, and every action. Every time we break just one of God's laws, it's written down in that book. You can imagine that by the end of our lives, there's a whole library written against us. But when you turn and surrender to Jesus, something incredible happens. It's like Jesus takes your book and stands at the top of a cliff and tears out all the pages, the whole record of the things you've done wrong, and he throws them into the deepest sea. He promises to never remember those things again. Jesus then takes a copy of his perfect record, which you've asked him to give you, and he places it inside the cover of your book with your name on the spine. That book is then stored like a precious library book in heaven. The miracle is that your book is not touched again between the point that you ask Jesus to forgive you and death, even though in that time you may make mistakes and break God's laws again. Becoming a Christian doesn't instantly make you perfect, nor does it mean that you can say a quick prayer and return to your old ways. Remember, God forgave you forever when you asked for Jesus' perfect record. All he asks is that you surrender everything to him and let him daily refine you from your wrongdoing. When you die, you will go before God on Judgment Day, and God will command his angels to get your book. He'll look inside that book and say, "This person was perfect." You will probably say to him, "No, I wasn't. I broke your laws. Don't I justly deserve to go to hell?" And Jesus will say to you, "For the sake of justice, you do deserve to go to hell. You did break my laws, and some you broke many times. But you, my beautiful child, have my perfect record, which I gave you when you turned and surrendered to me on earth, and I forgave you. Welcome to heaven." That is why Jesus is so amazing. He made it possible for everyone in the world, regardless of what mistakes we've made, to be forgiven and to one day enter heaven. But say you never turned and surrendered. Think about what would happen. When you die, you'll go before God at judgment. And God will say to you, "I'm sorry, I can't let you enter heaven. I have to send you to hell. You never asked me to forgive you. I loved you so much that I tried six ways to get through to you. First, I died on the cross to take your punishment. Second, someone explained to you in a simple way that you could be forgiven. Third, there were churches throughout the world. Some were good and some I was ashamed of. You could have found the good ones. Fourth, I gave you a conscience so you could tell right from wrong. Fifth, I created a world around you that was so awesome. How could you not wonder about me? And finally, I rose from the dead to prove that I was God, and that everything I said was true. But you still did nothing. I'm sorry, I can't let you enter heaven. I have to send you to hell. So how about you? If you die tonight, where will you go? Remember, to get to heaven, you need a perfect record, which you could never have unless you ask Jesus to give you his. To receive this free gift, you only have to do two things. First, be willing to turn away from the wrong in your life. And secondly, surrender to Jesus. Unless you do these two things, it's impossible to be forgiven. And at death, it's impossible to get into heaven. Which is so sad. Because this is the very reason Jesus died for you.
Have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man is righteous of their own. We are all guilty of sin and rebelled against the holy God, who hates iniquity and demands justice. We all deserve punishment for our sin, but God so loved the world that he sent his Son Jesus Christ to suffer and die on the cross on our behalf. Jesus never sinned and lived a perfect life of obedience. He was crucified for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. 3 days after his sacrifice, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He has resurrected to glory and lives forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given all power and authority. He sent out his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the good news and to teach others to obey everything he commanded them. He is now exalted and sits at the right hand of God. God has appointed a day to righteously judge the whole world by Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. We are called to preach the gospel and to warn all of mankind to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you may receive the Holy Ghost. By grace and through faith, we are justified and reconciled back to God. Grace is not an excuse to continue in sin, but through faith, God has given us the power to be dead to sin. The righteousness of every man is filthy as rags, so that no man can boast. Blessed is the man who forsakes his sin and puts trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cursed is the man who forsakes the faith and puts trust in his own good works. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We encourage everyone not to sin, and if any man does sin, we have an advocate with our Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of his mercy will be rejected on the great day of judgment.
Have you ever heard the gospel about Jesus? Or did you hear it but never really understood it? This is to show you what happened at the time Jesus was on the earth. And for what purpose? As you probably know, around 2,000 years ago, a little baby was born. An angel told a young woman named Mary she would give birth to a boy and to name him Jesus. He would save his people from their sins. The special thing about Jesus was that he would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus grew up as an ordinary child, worked in his father's carpentry shop. As the years went by, and Jesus was around 30 years old, he was baptized with water, and in the same moment, God sent his Holy Spirit to Jesus. With the Holy Spirit as part of Jesus, he now started to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And how to get eternal life in heaven? By repenting of your sins and receiving forgiveness through Jesus. And you know, he told people to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. When Jesus preached the gospel, he did many miracles to show his power, the power given from his true Father, God. And by seeing this exceptional power, people started to believe in him. blind people received their sight again. Deaf people started hearing again. Lame people began walking again. And even dead people rose from their graves. All of that to prove the power of God, and to prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. These healings, the claim of being the Son of God, and other fantastic miracles became too much for the religious learned Jews. So they caught him in the middle of the night. They wanted to get rid of him. Jesus could have run away if he wanted, but he stayed to prove his love for you. Jesus was handed over to the Romans, who tortured him as if he was a criminal, and after that, they killed him by hanging him on a cross between two thieves. Jesus even asked God to forgive those who crucified him just before he died, and that includes you. What an incredible love. When Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, he took all your sicknesses, all your pain, and all of your sins with him. The earth quaked and a big thunderstorm started. The Son of God was dead. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb, and for 3 days he was dead. But on the third day, God raised Jesus. And he rose from the dead with a body of flesh and of bone. After Jesus was risen, he preached on the earth for 40 days, and after that, he went away to his Father in heaven. 10 days later, after Jesus went away to his Father, God sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples so they could continue preaching the gospel, to baptize people in water, and afterwards to receive the Holy Spirit for the ability to speak in tongues, prophecy, heal the sick, cast out demons, and to tell the world about Jesus and how to get an eternal life in heaven. And here is where everything stops. I mean, for many. But that's not it. Here, everything begins. You see, this is not just 2,000 years ago. No, Jesus rose from the grave, and he still lives today so you can know him. The Holy Spirit is also the same today as we read in the Bible. So if you really believe in the gospel of Jesus as the Son of God, in the resurrection of Jesus in the flesh and bones, repent from your sins and get baptized in water. You will receive the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus and in the first disciples. As Jesus commanded his disciple, you also have to go with the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel, heal sick, and do even greater miracles than he did. Why? To show the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is filled with power, that he is a living and loving God, who wants you to live free from your sins and with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. By seeing these fantastic miracles today, you won't be able to do anything else than to start believing.
He died. The Father gave His Son. When you say things like, Jesus died, shouldn't you stop for a moment or something? I mean, he died. He really died. And it was his blood shed on that tree that's the only reason the black filth of your sin can be washed away. That blood on that tree, the slaughter of the Son of God. And that man, that God, that man, Christ Jesus, rose again from the dead. And on the 40th day, he ascended up to the right hand of his Father. And for the first time in all the history of history, a man walked up to the doors of heaven and cried out what we find here in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And all of heaven behind those doors are in utter shock, in silence and wonder. Finally, a brave one lifts his head and begins to speak. Who is this King of Glory? Who dares speak to these doors? No man has ever dared come this far or lay his hand to the latch of this wall. Who is this King of Glory? And then all of a sudden, the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the man for us, cries out, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up your heads. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And in the first time of all time, those doors open for a man. He walked through those doors, and everything that has ever been made fell on its face. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, Lord of all. Crown him with many crowns, this Lamb upon the throne. And I can just see him now walking up to his Father, bold. It was his right. Climbing the steps of this throne that would make Solomon's throne look like paper mache. And sits down without even asking permission. And looks at his Father, not as a question, but as an affirmation. And says, Father, it is finished. And the Father says, Son, it is finished indeed. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ of all. Don't think I will even ask you to make Jesus Lord of your life. That's the most preposterous thing I could ever tell you to do. Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Whether you serve him or not, whether you bless him, curse him, hate him, or love him, he is the Lord of your life, because God has given him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. Some of you will bow out of the grace that has been given to you, and others will bow because your kneecaps will be broken by the one who rules the nations with a rod of iron. But I'll not apologize for this God of the Bible. I come from a long line of men, most of them buried, but all of them well received in glory, who thinks not about the opinions of men or the way the rest of the evangelical community is going to walk. I want you to know there is a God in heaven, and he is worthy of all praise and glory and honor, and he demands such from you. And he has made it possible in his glory, in his love, for you to come to him. And he cries out, all who are thirsty, come and drink. All who are hungry, come and eat. Why do you spend your money on that which will not satisfy? Come and drink from me, he says, wine and milk. Based upon the sure mercies of David, I will treat you good. For my ways are not your ways. They're higher than your ways. As the seed grows because water is poured upon it, my word, my promise will not fail. He commands everyone in this room to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. To seek him while he may be found. Brother Paul, can I be saved? I don't know. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you came here tonight. You came, someone invited you. The only thing you've been doing is looking at your watch, wondering when is this going to be over. Your mind has been wandering. You could care less. Christ means nothing to you, no more than when you entered into these doors. Then my answer to you is no, you cannot be saved. At least not now. Because you have no repentance in your heart. No brokenness over sin. No brokenness over the price that was paid for you that you might live. But maybe you're saying, Brother Paul, I came in here tonight, I had no intention of listening to anything. But maybe during the worship, God caught your heart and you began to think on eternal things. And maybe as you heard the gospel preached, you became aware of your sin and your vileness before a holy God. And then you heard about Christ and your heart leaped with joy. And you've said to yourself, I'm the vilest of creatures. Is there hope for me? Yes, there's hope for you. You have repentance, at least the seeds of it in your heart. Now you lack one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Shall be saved. You shall be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of all those who have believed in Him, none of them are disappointed. But know this, the clock is ticking, and time is fleeing, and death and hell are moving. Christ will return. People tell me, I don't care. He's not going to return for 1,000 years. Maybe so. But you are going to, inside of 25, 50, 60 years, everyone in this room is going to see Him. Either you're going there or He's coming here. It really makes no difference. You will see Him. You will stand before Him. He's coming. And when He comes, it will be both wonderful and absolutely terrifying. As one preacher said, I have good news and bad news. The good news is God is here. The bad news is God is here. It depends which side of the line you're standing on. He will come. He will burst forth from this sky. And the greatest and mightiest of men and all their armies, one glimpse of the one who rides that horse, they will cry out for mountains to bury them. You see, you need to understand, His sovereignty and power is such that He sits over everything with absolute sovereignty. And if all the created universe, angels and men, demons and devils, all turned against Him to fight, they would have no more strength than if one of them, the weakest of them, stood alone against Him. They'd have no more strength than a mite beating its head against a piece of granite. You will be judged. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be found lacking. And you will be cast into hell. And don't buy into this mess that says heaven's heavens because God is there and hell is hell because God's not there. No, my friend, hell is hell because God is there. God is there. Hell is the pure, flaming wrath and justice of God. Have you not read, and the smoke of their torment ascended up in the presence of the Lamb? It isn't the devil who rules over hell. It's God who rules over hell. You say, well, I've never heard of such a thing. I know that's your problem. That's your problem. Repent. Believe the gospel. The best thing I can do for you now is turn you away from men and turn you to God. Seek the Lord till He has saved you. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him. Believe in Him. But know this. If tonight something happens in your life and you believe that God has saved you, I want you to know something. It is not just tonight that is necessary to give you assurance that God has saved you. Because if you think God saved you tonight, but you walk out of this church building and you do not begin to change, and you do not begin to grow in grace, and you do not begin to grow in the things of God and desire, and you do not continue walking with Him, but you fall away like so many others, know this, you've got nothing here tonight. The evidence of your salvation is not that one time in your life you prayed a prayer. The evidence of your salvation is that you continue walking with Him, and that He who began a good work in you finishes it.
be a survivor in this amazing race with a need for speed, you need God's grace. And if you're desperate like housewives watching Days of Our Lives, you can't cope without hope, and that's not on a soap. If you look into Oprah or Dr. Phil, you can shop nonstop or pop a pill, but the void won't fill and the pain won't kill till you love the one that hung on the hill. Kicking back in your lazy boy easy chair watching Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Nah, you're not going to find it there. No American Idol or Council Tribal has a final answer that'll satisfy you. CSI ain't got a clue. SVU don't know what to do. Not the ER or the OC. Nothing on a CD, TV, DVD, or MP3 can save you and me. CNN's got no good news. Here's a headline. You must choose. It's not a simple life, Paris Hilton. It's treading on thin ice, living in sin. You can be an apprentice for Donald Trump or eat Fear Factor fast food from a dump. You can be a heavy hitter, a Wheel of Fortune winner, a Fox News no-spin spinner, a flat-out sinner. But you better check this life that you're living and make sure your sins are forgiven. I bet you 50 cent Elvis Dunn came and went, and eventually every Black Eyed Pea, Gwen Stefani, P. Diddy, and Britney, every wannabe on MTV with they icy bling, every Dixie chick that sings, they all gonna see the King of Kings. I don't care if you J-Lo or Leno or Bono. One thing you gotta know, someday you're gonna die, bro. Then where are you gonna go? Hey, I'm not talking some punk junk that's irrelevant like your grandma's church from way back when. It's not some preacher feature on TBN that you need to be liking or listening. The real superstar is Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth and the life. One day he's going to split the sky. He's the brightest light and the highest high. So what I came to say and what I'm telling you is don't buy that stupid stuff they be selling you. It's all designed to fill your head and waste your space until you're dead. Here's the bottom line of my rhyme. Give your life to God while there's still time.
The Gospel Message. The Bible describes God and heaven as holy. Holy just means perfect. Now it's really important to understand that God can't let anything imperfect into heaven. Otherwise it just wouldn't be heaven. The Bible also says that all of us have a body and a soul. At death, our body is either buried or cremated. But our soul, which is the real you, lives on forever, either in heaven or hell. So unfortunately, we've got a bit of a problem because the Bible says that if we've broken just one of God's laws, for example, if we've lied once, cheated once, hated once, just once, like we all have, let's be honest, then our soul becomes imperfect and we cannot enter heaven. Do you know anyone who has never broken any of God's laws? The answer is obviously no. So here's our problem. All people have broken God's laws. Therefore, all people have imperfect souls. So if at death your soul could either go to heaven or hell, but to get to heaven you must have a perfect record, and none of us have one, then sadly all of us must be headed for hell. Now that might seem harsh, and you might ask the question, how could a loving God create a place like hell, let alone send someone there? So let's look at it this way. Think of someone you love very much. Now imagine that person is brutally murdered. The police catch the murderer, and the murderer pleads guilty in court. But to your horror, the judge says, this is a really bad thing you've done. But because I'm a loving judge, I'm just going to let you off. You'd be very angry, wouldn't you? Why? Because you know that when someone has broken the law, they must be punished. Otherwise, there's no justice. So you see, hell is not a love issue. It's a justice issue. Let's consider three questions to help us understand why there's got to be this place called hell. Have you ever told a lie in your life? Well, the answer is surely yes. Even if only a so-called white lie. If you've lied once, then you're guilty of being a liar. Have you ever taken anything that's not yours? For example, have you ever gone to work late or left early and got paid for it? Have you ever used the boss's telephone or photocopier without asking permission? Or knowingly taken an office pencil home? This is stealing, of course. Most people have taken something that's not theirs, which makes them guilty of being a thief. Now, do you think that God is going to let a bunch of thieving liars like us into heaven? Not likely, because if he did, he'd be the same as the unjust judge who failed to punish the murderer of the one you love. We can't have it both ways. But many people say, wait a minute, I'm a good person. And there's a big difference between lying and stealing and murder. I've never murdered anyone. But what's interesting is the way Jesus redefined murder. He said that if you hated a person in your heart, you've murdered them in your heart. So here's the last question.
Have you ever hated anyone? The truth is that most people have felt anger or hatred in their heart towards others, which in God's eyes makes us guilty of murder. So you see, this is the bad news. For the sake of justice, there has to be a place called hell. But there is good news, and this is where Jesus Christ comes in. The most significant thing that distinguishes Jesus from everyone else is that he is perfect. Unlike us, he's not broken any of God's laws. So he has a perfect record, a perfect soul. Picture the scene before Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus looked forward in time and saw you here today. He turned to God the Father and asked him, "Father, I love the people in the world, and I don't want them to go to hell for breaking your laws. Is there a way for them to be forgiven?" God the Father looked at his son and said, "Jesus, there is one way. Go to earth and become a human being, but live a perfect life. Then die a cruel death on a cross to take the punishment that the people in the world justly deserve for breaking my law. When you do this, I can make it possible for them to be forgiven the day when they ask you to exchange their imperfect record for your perfect record." Jesus willingly agreed, and 2,000 years ago, he came to lay down his life for us, to pay the price for all of God's laws that we've broken. And there is no greater love than when someone lays down their life for another. But there is still something that we must do to be forgiven. There are three major events in everyone's life. There's birth and death. Ultimately, we have no control over these. But the third major event is the day when we ask Jesus to forgive us. When we ask Jesus to give us his perfect record. Now, there are some popular misconceptions about this. But in the Bible, God's gift of forgiveness is clear. We're not forgiven by being christened or baptized or confirmed. Not even by praying occasionally or going to church or by believing in God or by trying to be good. These are all good things, but none of them give us forgiveness. Jesus said that there are two things that we must do to be forgiven. The first is that we must be willing to turn away from anything we know is wrong in our life and say sorry to Jesus. Now notice the word willing. There may be some things in your life that you feel powerless to give up in your own strength, like addictions or habits or other complicated things. That's okay, because God will help us as long as we're willing and want to turn away from those things. The second thing we must do is surrender to Jesus. Now, surrender means this. If God made you and the entire universe that surrounds you, don't you think he deserves to be the central person in your life? Surrendering to Jesus is when we acknowledge him as our Savior and humble our lives to him in service. When you were born, it's as though God opened a book about your life. Now bear in mind that God sees everything you do. He knows every attitude, every thought, every motive, and every action. Every time we break just one of God's laws, it's written down in that book. You can imagine that by the end of our lives, there's a whole library written against us. But when you turn and surrender to Jesus, something incredible happens. It's like Jesus takes your book and stands at the top of a cliff and tears out all the pages, the whole record of the things you've done wrong, and he throws them into the deepest sea. He promises to never remember those things again. Jesus then takes a copy of his perfect record, which you've asked him to give you, and he places it inside the cover of your book with your name on the spine. That book is then stored like a precious library book in heaven. The miracle is that your book is not touched again between the point that you ask Jesus to forgive you and death, even though in that time you may make mistakes and break God's laws again. Becoming a Christian doesn't instantly make you perfect, nor does it mean that you can say a quick prayer and return to your old ways. Remember, God forgave you forever when you asked for Jesus' perfect record. All he asks is that you surrender everything to him and let him daily refine you from your wrongdoing. When you die, you will go before God on Judgment Day, and God will command his angels to get your book. He'll look inside that book and say, "This person was perfect." You will probably say to him, "No, I wasn't. I broke your laws. Don't I justly deserve to go to hell?"
And Jesus will say to you, for the sake of justice, you do deserve to go to hell. You did break my laws, and some you broke many times. But you, my beautiful child, have my perfect record, which I gave you when you turned and surrendered to me on earth, and I forgave you. Welcome to heaven. That is why Jesus is so amazing. He made it possible for everyone in the world, regardless of what mistakes we've made, to be forgiven and to one day enter heaven. But say you never turned and surrendered. Think about what would happen. When you die, you'll go before God at judgment. And God will say to you, I'm sorry, I can't let you enter heaven. I have to send you to hell. You never asked me to forgive you. I loved you so much that I tried 6 ways to get through to you. First, I died on the cross to take your punishment. Second, someone explained to you in a simple way that you could be forgiven. Third, there were churches throughout the world. Some were good and some I was ashamed of. You could have found the good ones. Fourth, I gave you a conscience so you could tell right from wrong. Fifth, I created a world around you that was so awesome. How could you not wonder about me? And finally, I rose from the dead to prove that I was God and that everything I said was true. But you still did nothing. I'm sorry, I can't let you enter heaven. I have to send you to hell. So how about you? If you die tonight, where will you go? Remember, to get to heaven, you need a perfect record, which you could never have unless you asked Jesus to give you his. To receive this free gift, you only have to do 2 things. First, be willing to turn away from the wrong in your life. And secondly, surrender to Jesus. Unless you do these 2 things, it's impossible to be forgiven. And at death, it's impossible to get into heaven. Which is so sad. Because this is the very reason Jesus died for you.
Following is the gospel message of salvation, plain, simple, and biblical. If the Bible is God's revealed and infallible word to mankind, and we at P.P. Simmons believe that it is, then the Bible can be trusted, it can be depended upon to speak truth about salvation. So, for those who may be confused in this matter of salvation, how to be saved, and can you truly know if you are saved, we offer the following from the Word of God. The following passages of Scripture are extremely plain. They speak for themselves. It really is as simple as 1, 2, 3. Number 1. Is there any other way to be saved except through Jesus? 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And from John 14:6, And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And Acts 4:12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Number 2, how exactly is one saved? The Bible is clear as to exactly how a person is saved. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And number 3, can I know for certain that I am saved? 1 John 5:13, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There it is. 1, 2, 3. Is there salvation in any other way but through Jesus Christ? No, there absolutely is not. Then how is one saved? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart, your very being, that God raised him from the dead, and calling upon Jesus to save you, according to God's word, you shall be saved. Can I really know that I am saved? These things have been written for those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, so that you might know that you are saved. If you have never confessed Jesus as Lord and called upon him for salvation, I pray that you would do that even now.
You know, God had such incredible value and worth for the world, so much so that he gave his Son Jesus into this world. Now, Jesus the Son, God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, came into this world. And Jesus came into this world really ultimately for one purpose. And that was to take upon himself the sin of the world, and to become the sins of the world. And from that place, of course, then to die and be risen again the third day, the whole Easter weekend there. That was the ultimate purpose of him coming into this world. But I want you to understand something powerful here. You see, Jesus came to lay down his life. You see, he not only came to die Good Friday for us, but he had to first live for us. You see, he needed to be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God that could have the sins of the world placed upon him. So the Bible says Jesus was a man as we were, and he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So he lived with you and I on his mind. Now, God the Son came for this purpose. And you see, he was motivated by love. Everything he did was love motivated. And you see, he understood intimately the incredible value that the Father had for us. And so he endured everything he endured because you and I were on his mind. And you see, he knew what God had always wanted from the beginning of time was a family. He wanted man. You see, question, why did God create man? You know, some people, when you ask them that question, the first thing they say is, okay, well, God created man for man to serve him. Or even, God created man for people to worship him. And you know, the fact of the matter is, angels do both of that. Angels do all of that. Angels serve, and angels also worship God too as well. You see, those are things we do, true, but that's not really the primary reason why God created us. You see, God created man really because God simply wanted a family. That's why he created us. He created a family. You see, God wanted us to experience his love, right? And also for us to experience others' love, and also for us to love. Love really is at the center and heart of everything on both sides. He wanted a people to pour out his love onto, and for a people to love him and to love each other. Love, relationships, a healthy, blessed, whole, complete relationship with him, heart to heart, and then blessed, whole, intimate relationships horizontally with each other. But you see, when sin entered the world, sin changed, or shattered, I should say, shattered everything. The harmonious relationship that Adam had with God was shattered. The relationship, the harmonious relationship he had with Eve was shattered. And watch this now also. The relationship that he had with himself was distorted. And you see, God made in the Garden of Eden the promise that, you know, I'm going to send someone who will fix this. Adam, this is beyond your ability to even understand what you've done. And you can't fix this right now, my son. But I'm going to send somebody into this world who will restore what you have broken. And so Jesus, knowing the heart of the Father, knowing who God is, that the Father is, his heart, his love, his passion, he says, you know what? For the joy of seeing you and I maybe coming and kicking and screaming, I'm laying down my life so that they can be restored back to you. Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, in the garden, the day before the awful crucifixion he'd have to endure, he prayed this prayer. He says, Lord, if there's any way possible that that these people can be restored back to you and that I don't have to go through this, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will it, but as you will it. You can do all things. All things are possible to you. Let this cup somehow pass. And Jesus was strengthened by the angels. And the Bible says, the joy, listen carefully to the scripture, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, you and I being restored back to the Father and having that relationship restored was why he went through all of that. It was the empowering factor that caused him to endure the brutal, awful crucifixion. Now I want to let you know that he was raised from the dead the third day, defeating the power of sin, death, the grave, every principality, etc., etc. He rose victorious the third day. And I want to encourage you today that if you don't know this love, I'm telling you, you are wasting your life. If you reject this love, this incredible gospel message, you are rejecting life. You are rejecting purpose. You are wasting your life. And you will ultimately come into judgment for your works, which God does not want for you. He does not want to judge you. Just like, you see, none of these testimonies you heard today, God did not want to give them what they deserved. He wanted to give them all mercy. And I want to encourage you today to receive this gift. You know, you can pray anything like this. Just pray this from the heart. Say, Lord God, I come to you just as I am. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. Come into my heart. Save me from my sin. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you. Let me testify about my Lord. 22 years ago, I woke up in my apartment, half naked, having drunk myself almost to death. I noticed that I was cold and I felt something on my face. What was I lying in? I stumbled to my feet and I went to the mirror and I turned on a light. And this very distinguished, eloquent preacher, lost and without Jesus, had slept the entire night in his own vomit. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He has saved me. When I was such a wretch, you would not have wanted to run me down with your car. But my Jesus, He bought me with His blood. And my Jesus, He came to me. And my Jesus took away my sin. And my Jesus took away my shame. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. That's my Jesus. And I glory in my weakness. And I glory, yea, even in my sin. Sometimes young men will ask me, Brother Paul, what's the secret? How is it that you preach the way you do? How is it, Brother Paul, that you talk about things like that? How is it that we see the power of God move? What's your secret, Brother Paul? He found me in a pool of vomit. That's my secret. That there are not many wise or noble. I am the cheapest of all sinners. I was the lowest of the low. And that's what Jesus does. That's my secret. I had nothing. That's my secret. And you were probably much prettier than me on the outside, but I can assure you, you were not any prettier than me on the inside. They say to me, how do you pray like that? How do you preach like that? I mean, what did you learn in your devotional time? No, you don't understand. He saved me. He saved me. Where's that great motivation? Did you get it from some verse you read? You don't understand. He saved me from what I was. There's no key except I was the worst in the pack. He saved me. What else needs to be done to motivate me? What else needs to be done? Is it salvation enough?
The Gospel Message. The Bible describes God and heaven as holy. Holy just means perfect. Now it's really important to understand that God can't let anything imperfect into heaven. Otherwise it just wouldn't be heaven. The Bible also says that all of us have a body and a soul. At death, our body is either buried or cremated. But our soul, which is the real you, lives on forever, either in heaven or hell. So unfortunately, we've got a bit of a problem because the Bible says that if we've broken just one of God's laws, for example, if we've lied once, cheated once, hated once, just once, like we all have, let's be honest, then our soul becomes imperfect and we cannot enter heaven. Do you know anyone who has never broken any of God's laws? The answer is obviously no. So here's our problem. All people have broken God's laws. Therefore, all people have imperfect souls.
So if at death your soul could either go to heaven or hell, but to get to heaven you must have a perfect record, and none of us have one, then sadly all of us must be headed for hell. Now that might seem harsh, and you might ask the question, how could a loving God create a place like hell, let alone send someone? So let's look at it this way. Think of someone you love very much. Now imagine that person is brutally murdered. The police catch the murderer, and the murderer pleads guilty in court. But to your horror, the judge says, this is a really bad thing you've done. But because I'm a loving judge, I'm just going to let you off.
The gospel begins with God. You see, the whole problem really comes back to the nature of God. God is just. God is holy. God cannot violate His attributes. He cannot do something that contradicts Himself. He is a righteous God. Now, that is a good thing. It would be terrifying to know that this universe was created by an evil God. An omnipotent God that was evil would be absolutely terrifying. So it's good that God is just, but then it presents also another problem. If God is just, what does He do with us? Let me illustrate the problem for you. A few years ago, I was in Europe, and I was going to speak at a university, and I knew that the crowd was really going to be against me. And they all had this idea that this social dinosaur was going to come over with some Puritan-type message and tell them that they were all sinners. And so when I walked out on the stage, I was really praying, Lord, please help me. And I feel like He gave me some wisdom. I looked at this crowd of university students, and I said, I am going to share with you the most terrifying truth in the Scriptures. And I kept telling them and warning them, I'm about to share with you the most terrifying truth that anyone could ever know about God. And so when they were all poised on the edge of their seat, I looked at them and I said, here it is. The most terrifying truth of Scripture is that God is good. Now at that moment, they all kind of started laughing, snickering. It's like, what's the problem? Some of them even voiced. They said, well, what's the problem with a good God? I mean, why is that bad news? Why is it terrifying that God is good? And my answer was this. It's terrifying to know that God is good because we are not. So what does a good God do with people like us, sinners? We've sinned against God. We've sinned against one another. We've sinned against nature. We've sinned against everything. All of creation calls for our condemnation. If God is truly just, then what does He do with us? If a just God simply pardons the wicked, He is no longer just. If a holy God calls the wicked to Himself to have fellowship with Him, He's not a holy God. So the great question of all the Scripture is this. How does a just God pardon wicked men and still be just? How does a holy God call wicked men into fellowship with Him and still be holy? And the answer is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we see this tremendous, unique revelation of the fullness of God's attributes. God is just. He must condemn our sin. God is love. And so He becomes a man in His Son, lives a perfect life as a man, and then goes to that tree, and on that tree, the sins of His people are cast upon Him, and all the justice of God, all the wrath of God that we deserve is thrown down upon the head of Christ. The exact measure that was required in order to fully satisfy the justice of God. After suffering, Christ said, "It is finished." That meant He did what was required to satisfy God's justice against God's people. He paid the price in full. This is so very important to understand, that it wasn't that our sins were atoned for simply because the Romans beat Jesus up and nailed Him on a cross. Our sins were atoned for because on that tree He bore our sin, and it pleased the Lord. It pleased Yahweh to crush Him. The wrath of God that should have fallen upon me and you fell upon His only begotten Son. And He suffered it in full. He paid the price. He died, for the wages of sin is death. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And now He's seated at the right hand of God. And there is no other name, no other name in any other world. There is no other name given to men whereby we might be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in order to be saved, the Bible calls all men to repent of their sins and to believe the gospel. Now, what does it mean to repent? Many have defined the term as to change one's mind. That's what the word means in Greek. And that truth is there. But that means so much more than what you and I can conceive in our culture today. You think, well, to change one's mind, that's pretty superficial. Well, it might be, but then it's not if you understand what the mind is. The mind in the Bible refers to the mind, the heart. It is the control center of a human being. It's the control center of our will, our emotions, our intellect, our decision-making process. And so what He's saying is, if you have changed your mind, everything else will change along with it. Let me give you a perfect description of repentance. The Apostle Paul, he had a change of mind. Now, when he left to go on the road to Damascus, he left with orders to capture Christians. Now, why? This is what he believed. This is what Paul thought. Paul thought that Jesus of Nazareth was the greatest blasphemer who ever had walked the planet. That's what he thought. He also thought that the Christians were a terrible sect that ought to be destroyed. That's what he thought. And then on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. And what happened? His thinking changed. His entire reality was proved to be wrong. Everything he thought about reality, especially with regard to God, was wrong. He recognized he was wrong and began to think completely different. He now thought what? That Jesus was the Son of God and the long-awaited Messiah. He now thought that the Christians were the very people of God, the very Israel of God. And because his thoughts changed, everything else changed. After being baptized, he began to minister and to preach the gospel and to be persecuted for the very faith that he was once persecuting. You see, to repent is to realize that all your thinking, your entire view about reality was wrong. And then to see and to submit to God's truth about who He is, about who you are, and about who Jesus is and what He's done for you. Now the question is, have you repented? Has your mind changed? Has that change of mind led to a change of the intellect, a change of the will, a change of your emotions? The sins you once loved, do you now hate? The holiness you once ignored, do you now desire? The Christ that you had no part with, that you lived apart from, do you now esteem Him? Do you consider the kingdom of heaven to be a pearl of great price? Those are certain evidences that a work of repentance has been done in your heart. Not only must we repent, but we must believe in Jesus Christ. To recognize that there is absolutely nothing in us that can save us. As the hymn writer said, nothing in my hands I bring, but only to the cross of Christ I cling. It is a recognition that you have only one hope. And 100% of that hope is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That you know that you cannot save yourself to the point that if someone were to even suggest that you would enter into heaven by some works of righteousness, it would cause you to be nauseous and you would cry out, no, no, blasphemy, no. I am saved for only one reason. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God bled and died for me. So salvation comes to us through repentance and through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you truly believe in Christ, you have eternal life. But how do you know you have truly believed? Even if you've had some sort of conversion experience and you felt some sort of peace of God and so many other emotions, how do you really know it's real? Well, one of the ways that you know it's real is that it will continue. It's not that necessarily the emotional high will continue, but what will continue is you will continue to grow in grace. You will continue to deepen in your repentance. You will continue to deepen in your faith. Little by little, you will be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Brother Paul, does a real Christian sin? Yes. Sadly enough, yes. Can a real Christian fall into sin? Yes. But here's the difference. A real Christian cannot live in a continuous state of carnality, a continuous state of immaturity. Because the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will finish it. The Bible talks about in Hebrews 12 that one of the greatest signs of true conversion is that God will watch over you with loving parental care, and he will even discipline you, chastise you when you turn off the path. Not because his attitude toward you has changed, but because he loves you and he desires your holiness. You see, once you become a Christian, you become a part of God's providence, and he who began a good work will finish it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is just, that man is radically depraved and worthy of all condemnation. That in order to forgive men, God's justice had to be first satisfied. And that was done on the cross, where Christ stood in the law place of his people, bore their sin, and was crushed under the full weight of God's wrath against them. On dying, he paid the price in full. He has risen from the dead, and now all men everywhere may be saved through faith, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that repentance unto salvation and that faith unto salvation will be the continuing work of God leading to holiness.
That Jesus Christ is God, that he died for your sins, he became a man, he lived a perfect human life, he died for your sins, but he resurrected on the third day because he was God and death could not hold him. He resurrected in a new form. The Bible tells us that in resurrection he became the life-giving spirit. And now he wants to get inside of you. He wants to impart his life into you. How about we pray right now to receive this wonderful Christ? Let's bow our heads and pray. I'll say the prayer and you just repeat my words and make it your own prayer to receive the Lord. You know what? A lot of times that person who told you they were an atheist, they don't believe that stuff. After you speak those few words of truth, something within them says, yes, amen. I want that. I need that. I'm not going to resist this person. I'm going to bow my head like they said and pray.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job, an odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God, and the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
In 1984, I was born into a hopeless situation. And I was raised in a hopeless situation, and then I became a hopeless situation. But my story is to tell you that there is no hopelessness in Jesus Christ. My name is Sheen, and this is my story. Growing up, I grew up in a drug addict's home. Both my parents were drug addicts, unmarried and young. I wasn't taken care of, and I grew up in a crack house until the age of 4. My father was a drug dealer, and I never saw my mother. He abandoned me when I was 4 years old at a babysitter's house, and it was my little sister and I. Before that time, I was just, you know, malnourished. You can imagine living in a crack house. I wasn't taken care of very much and just had sores all over me. I was a dirty little girl. Then from the ages of 4 to 13, I was placed with relatives that were very abusive towards me. They would physically beat me. They'd throw me up against walls and degrade me and just made me feel unwanted. I never felt loved my whole life. Very abusive mentally, tell me that I was fat, I was ugly, I was stupid. You know, they didn't want me, and I was a burden on them. I always felt like I was unwanted, that I was a burden. And, you know, I just remember just being, you know, going to school and having bruises and having a fat lip and having a black eye and, you know, having to lie, you know, why do you have bruises on you? And I'd say, oh, I fell down the stairs or I fell off my bike and things like that. I just grew up in fear, you know, not knowing that that wasn't normal. By the age of 10 years old, I started to realize that that wasn't normal, that every little 10-year-old little girl doesn't get abused at home, that they don't have to go through that, and they have parents that love them. I didn't know what love was. The only form of love I knew was sexual abuse, I guess. My aunt's father, during those years growing up in their house, he would sexually abuse me, and I thought it was normal. I didn't know it was wrong. I would look in the mirror when I was, you know, 7, 8 years old and think I was pregnant. One day, I told my aunt what happened to me and that her father was abusing me. And she put me on the morning after pill and she beat me up for it. And she told me that if I ever had a baby, she would kill it. Nobody would ever find out about that and that I was a liar. She became very angry and resentful against me, having her father's attention focused on me instead of on her. Also, my aunt would always tell me that I was fat and ugly and things like that about my physical appearance. One time she took all my clothes out of the closet, and I was like, oh, where's all my clothes? She's like, you're going shopping. And I was like, oh yeah, we're going shopping, cool, you know. And I was about 9 or 10 years old, and we went to a thrift store, and she pointed me to the old man section, and she told me to pick out the clothes I was going to wear until I lost some weight, until I became the perfect little girl she wanted me to be. And that's what I strive for my whole life. I strive for love. I strive to be what everybody wanted me to be. And unfortunately, I looked for love in the wrong places. At 10 years old, I became bulimic, an eating disorder. I hated myself. I would look in the mirror and cry, thinking of how ugly I was and things like that. You know, I turned to drugs when I was 10 years old, started smoking weed. By the time I was 13, it progressed into, you know, acid and things like that, and just didn't care. I didn't care about my purity anymore. I lost my virginity when I was very young. I don't even remember when. It was before I was 13 years old. You know, I was raped repeatedly times, you know, by different people, and I just didn't care. I had no worth of life. I had nothing. I would just do drugs every day. I'd wake up in the morning and do drugs to try to cover up that hurt and pain. By the time I was 13 years old, I wanted to end that pain. I wanted to end that deadly cycle that I was going in, and I didn't want to become like the parents that bore me into this world, so I thought suicide would be the best way. At the age of 13 years old, I attempted suicide, and I overdosed. I should be dead right now. By the grace of God, I'm not. I thought it was the answer. I thought it would end my hurt and pain. I thought it was the answer for my life. I just had nothing to live for. I had nothing. And I don't know. I moved in with he saved my life again. He knew I couldn't take any more. He knew I couldn't take any more of that hurt and pain. And I would always wonder why. Why is it me? Why is this my life? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have drug addict parents and was abandoned? And why do I grow up in this? Why am I being sexually abused? What's wrong with me? And I thought it was my fault. And I just wanted to end it. I had nothing to live for, nothing. I didn't know about God or His grace or His love. I was so empty. And God saved my life from that situation. And then I'm going to tell you about how I became that hopeless situation. I became what I never wanted to be. I was placed with Christians and wonderful Christian people that loved me, accepted me for who I was, and I pushed them away. For a while, I tried to be part of their family. I tried to go to church and do what church kids do, but I wasn't a church kid. I grew up in a different circumstance, different lives, and I had so much stuff inside of me. I thought God could never love me. God could never forgive me. God would never have a plan for my life. I would look at myself and just cry, you know, just cry all the time, thinking how despicable I am inside, all those emotional baggages that I was carrying around on my back every single day. Never would I imagine that there would be a God out there that would love me enough. And you know, people my whole life I've never loved. I've never trusted anybody. I built up so many walls, and I would never let anybody in. I didn't let my aunt and uncle close to me. Every time they would try to hug me, I'd pull away because I was scared that they were going to hit me or hurt me, or one day they were just going to leave me like everybody else. I just didn't care about life anymore. I had no meaning of life. I didn't believe in God. I became very hard. My heart became hard, and I didn't feel. I didn't cry. I didn't have any emotion. All I had was anger inside of me, and I tried to cover it up with drugs. I tried to cover it up with music and with friends and with guys and with everything that the world has to offer. I went to psychologists. I went to so many different things that the world says, this will fix you. This will fix what's inside of you. And the only thing that ever fixed it was Jesus Christ. All these dead ends that I was just going down, and by the grace of God, when I was 15 years old, my aunt found out about Freedom Village. It's a home for troubled teens, and I thought I didn't need that. You know, that's not going to fix me. It's all about God there. I don't want to go there. You know, I already tried it. I already tried God, and it didn't work. But I had no other option. I was either going to go there or juvenile hall. So I said, you know, hey, you know, Freedom Village may not be that bad. When I first entered the program, I was very hard. I was full of hurt and pain, and people tried to love me there, and I pushed them further away. The more people tried to love, the more I hated, and I felt the more God loved me, the more I'd hate him. You know, I hardened my heart, but for about 5 months I lived in that. I lived in that hole and that blackness and that loneliness, and I wouldn't let God be the God that pulled me out of that pit. I thought I could do it on my own. One night I was just laying in my bed, and God wrapped his loving arms around me, and he put all the broken pieces of my life back together. Never could I have done that. Never could I have healed those wounds that were so deep. Never could I have put a smile on my face. Never could I have loved again or felt joy. But Jesus Christ did it all. He healed me, and you know, he made, you know, a daughter of drug addicts and a nothing in this world, an orphan, and he made me the daughter of a king. And you know, my sins, every time I spit on his face, white as snow. Nothing I could have done in this world. All the psychologists that told me that I would just have to you know, forgive and do things like that. No, it was about Jesus Christ's forgiveness for me and his plan for my life. Never thought that my life would be worth something or that I would help other people. And he just healed my broken heart. I can't explain it. I can't put a finger on it, but I know that I'm happy inside now. It's nothing that I've done. And God just loved me and that little girl. The little girl that nobody loved, he ran after me. God ran after me. I didn't have to go looking. I didn't have to be all clean and all perfect. And, you know, he ran after me, and all I had to do was reach out to his love. And he never let me go. And now I have the awesome privilege of going around and telling my testimony and telling people that there is hope. And no matter what you go through, no matter what pits you're in, Jesus Christ's arm will reach down so deep, and he'll pull you out of that. No matter how far you think you could run from God, he'll always catch up to you. He'll always embrace you. He'll always be there if you want to turn back. You know, and I get to work there now. And I get to tell them that there is somebody that loves them, you know, and that all the bad things that happened to their life, you know, that they can glorify God with it, that they could help others, and they could give hope, and they could give a purpose for other people. God saved me from so much, and I'm just so grateful. It's nothing I've done. I couldn't will myself out of that pit. I couldn't climb out of it. It was too deep. It was too black. It was too dark. I could have never done that on my own. Jesus Christ saw purpose in that. He saw a purpose for that broken little girl. And he lifted me up now, and now I get to go tell others about what his awesome power is, his awesome love, and his awesome grace. And there is no hopelessness in Jesus Christ. The next song is going to be talking about the cross and how Jesus Christ died for me, that broken little girl. And He died for everybody, you know, no matter if you've been in that hopelessness, no matter if you have a broken life, Jesus Christ died for you and for me and for all searching people and lost people out there that need His love. For me, the cross means so much more than a man dying for me. It means he gave His life for me because He loves me. Love is a big thing for me. You know, people throw the word around a lot, but to me, love is what saved me. It wasn't fear of hell. It wasn't anything like that. It was the love that He had for me, that somebody could actually love me. That disgusting little girl that I felt inside, He loved that, and He forgave that. He cleansed that. I just hope that you listen to the next words of the song, talking about His love and how He died for us. He died for that little girl, and He died for me. Thank you for listening.
The Bible says my king is a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's a king of Israel. That's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? The coastline of His shoulder supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He's august and He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. Well, this is my King. He is the key. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous and is yours.
is easy and his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe it to you, but he's in this. Yeah! 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 He's indescribable. Good God. He's indescribable. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever, and ever. And when you get through with all of the forevers, then amen. Good God Almighty. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I wonder do you know it. I wonder do you know it. I wonder do you know it.
Sooner rather than later.
Good evening. I would like the as a viewer, just for a moment, to imagine being in a courtroom situation. And you're in the dock. And it's you on trial. The judge reads out the sentence. And he says, a £1 million fine or life in jail. You know you can't pay it. You can't pay that kind of money. And so therefore your head sinks lower. Suddenly though, a stranger enters the court. He walks up to the judge and calls out, I have paid this person's fine. You must release the accused. The judge releases you. About 1500 years ago now, in Northumbria, lived an Irish Celtic Christian called Aidan. If anyone ever gave Aidan some money, he would use it. Not on himself, but instead to buy the freedom of slaves in the marketplace of the time. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid the price for our freedom. Though he didn't pay with money, he paid with his life. You see, this is what was going on the cross. Jesus paying the price, sacrificing himself on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The Holy Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person is basically a sinner in the eyes of God. But the Bible says this about Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son into the world, so that all those that believe in him shall not perish, but be raised to eternal life. Without Jesus Christ in your life, you are perishing, and from the Holy Bible's point of view, a child of disobedience, or even a child of wrath. Why does the Holy Bible talk of people in this way? The Ten Commandments tells us, you shall not murder. Jesus, though, takes this a step further in the Gospel of Matthew. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But Jesus says to us that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You see, it's not just about what you do or your actions. It can also be about what you think as well. And of course, we can apply that just as easily to things like lust, greed, and envy. Everybody on planet Earth has a problem, and it's called sin. But Jesus came to save all mankind on the cross because of sin. This is why he came, to die upon the cross for all mankind. But people of today can try and undermine the Holy Bible. In their eyes, Jesus is not who he says he is. Parts of the Holy Bible they try and discredit, and the idea of hell is described as pure fiction. But there are three things that I would like the viewer to think about. The first is, Jesus Christ himself believed in hell. He talked about it, and he taught it. The second thing is, God still speaks to people today, and especially to those whom he is calling to be his disciples, and those who are his actual disciples. The third thing is, millions and millions of Christians across the world believe and know that God still speaks through his word, the Holy Bible. To them, the Bible is not something discredited, but is something real, and God is very much active through it and in it. I would like to invite the viewer to just ask themselves one question. I would like to ask you, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? It's the church's job to preach the gospel. If anyone listening or watching this video would like to know more about Jesus Christ, then please feel free to get in touch. Thank you.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man is righteous of their own. We are all guilty of sin and rebelled against the holy God, who hates iniquity and demands justice. We all deserve punishment for our sin, but God so loved the world that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross on our behalf. Jesus never sinned and lived a perfect life of obedience. He was crucified for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. 3 days after his sacrifice, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He has resurrected to glory and lives forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given all power and authority. He sent out his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the good news and to teach others to obey everything he commanded them. He is now exalted and sits at the right hand of God. God has appointed a day to righteously judge the whole world by Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. We are called to preach the gospel and to warn all of mankind to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you may receive the Holy Ghost. By grace and through faith, we are justified and reconciled back to God. Grace is not an excuse to continue in sin, but through faith, God has given us the power to be dead to sin. The righteousness of every man is filthy as rags, so that no man can boast. Blessed is the man who forsakes his sin and puts trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cursed is the man who forsakes the faith and puts trust in his own good works. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We encourage everyone not to sin, and if any man does sin, we have an advocate with our Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of his mercy will be rejected on the great day of judgment.
You and I would do well to learn from Rachel Barkey.
I have lived a seemingly perfect, picture-perfect life from the outside looking in. And in truth, I have been very blessed. But in my life, there have been many difficult things that the Lord has allowed. I have known the shame of being sexually abused. I have made poor decisions in relationships and have hurt others and have been hurt as a result of them. I have known the searing pain of loss with the death of a loved one. I have been diagnosed with cancer twice now, and this second time, barring a miracle, will end my life before I reach my 38th birthday. In his providence, God has used the tough things in my life to draw me closer to him, to show me his great love, and to teach me many things. I have learned that I am not perfect, and I have the scars to prove it, 13 of them. And they serve as a physical reminder of a spiritual reality that I can never be perfect on my own. I need a Savior. I have learned that the greatest evidence of God's love is seen when I stand at the foot of the cross. He took my shame upon himself and rescued me. I have learned that being a Christian is not just hope for the future, although it is most definitely that, but that it is the joy of knowing and trusting in a God who is loving and faithful no matter what the circumstances. So when I say that death is not dying, death will not kill my soul. It is eternal, just like yours. It is just this physical body that will die, but even it will be raised again, just like Jesus. And it will be better than the one I have now. Like everything, it will be better, because God is going to make everything new. And I know this. Why? Because I know God. I know myself. I know the gospel. And I know my purpose. I know I have a faith that saves, because my faith is in Jesus alone.
Life lessons from Rachel Barkey. Have you learned them yet? To be content, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what the doctor says. And most important, have you learned the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is eternal life in him and him only? Well, with whom do you agree? Talk about it here or call our toll-free Beep Talk number. Leave a message and we'll play it on Wretched Radio.
Wait for a minute.
Come on up, ma'am. You can express that. That's fine.
You can share your heart. Go ahead. You think that it's the wrong way to do it?
I grew up in the church, since I was really little, and I think that what you're saying about one God and a loving God and going to heaven, I think that's all probably true. But I bet that 99% of the people out here are getting so frustrated with you and so upset with you and so angry at God because of you.
They're already angry at God. The Bible says they're haters of God.
You're breaking my heart because I don't think that you're portraying the kind of God that people need and the kind of God that is real.
What kind of God do people need?
People need the kind of God who offers forgiveness and love. And I think that you're offering judgment.
Is God going to judge people?
Of course he is.
Oh, whoa, wait a second.
But you're not.
I'm not judging them. I'm asking questions.
It sure seems like... Can I just say something without you interrupting me?
Mm-hmm.
I am just... Listen to this. I'm just so near tears and my heart is beating so fast because I think that you're doing the opposite of what you're wanting to do.
Hmm.
And that's so just breaking my heart because I think that you and I probably believe the same thing. But what you need to do is go out into the world and live your message and people will come to Jesus. It's not about debating with them and proving them wrong and telling them that they're bad people.
Do you think they are wrong?
So you're breaking my heart.
Can I talk now?
No.
Can I talk now?
Nope.
Yeah.
Do you think they're wrong if they don't believe in Jesus?
I do.
And do you think that if they die in their sins without Jesus Christ, where do you think they'll go?
I think they'll go to hell.
And you don't care enough to tell them now?
Of course I do.
Then why don't you?
I do, but I do it through my life. I do it the way that Jesus did it, not the way that you did it.
Jesus didn't ever preach?
Huh?
Jesus didn't ever preach?
Of course he preached, but
he
didn't debate.
You're right, because they just sat and listened because he was a rabbi. Have you ever heard the Sermon on the Mount?
Of course I have.
Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. He wasn't being friends. He wasn't living his life. He was proclaiming, you must repent. Jeremiah did it. Isaiah did it. John the Baptist did it. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. Everybody throughout the course of history has done that because we're so concerned they're going to die tonight. Somebody from this fair might drive home tonight and die. And I don't want them to go to hell. I don't have time to be friends with everybody, but we do have time to preach to everybody. Do you preach to people and help them see their plight?
I try to live just like Jesus did.
It's not going to help them.
But yes, it is.
The Bible says, how will they know if nobody preaches to them? It's Romans 10. And how will somebody preach to them unless they don't get sent?
My point is that you're wasting your time because 99% of the people...
And it's irrelevant.
Who is so angry with him?
Okay. You know what? It doesn't matter. That's pragmatism. The question is, what are we commanded to go and do? And we are called to go and preach the gospel
and
of repentance.
And live it.
Are you saying I don't live it?
No, I'm not saying that you don't live it.
Okay,
I live it,
and I'm here proclaiming it because these people need to hear the good news of salvation. But they won't hear the good news until they understand the bad news. It's like a doctor who would go out into the street and befriend people because he actually knows that they have cancer, but never tells them and hopes to one day lure them into the hospital. We want to go out and say, you've got a disease, you've got an illness. A doctor who never tells the patient he's sick is not a good doctor.
How long have you been doing this?
It's really irrelevant, and I'll tell you what else
is
irrelevant. How many people have been saved by it?
That's what I'm wondering.
It's irrelevant. The question is, what is right? So you would, if somebody was in a burning building, you would just befriend them. You wouldn't call out to them, get out, the house is on fire. You wouldn't do that for them?
No, that's not what you're doing. What you're doing is saying, you're in a house that's burning down.
Exactly.
That's what you're doing.
Exactly, they are.
That's all you're doing. That doesn't do any good either.
Have you not heard me preach the cross? Have you not heard me talk about Jesus Christ, the kind God dying to save people from their sin?
Maybe I haven't been here long enough, but it doesn't seem like you've gotten that far because you're all about the judgment.
You're right, because the fellow that I was talking to is self-righteous and he thinks he's a good person. I'm trying to plead with him. You're not good. See yourself the way the law shows you that you are in your true state. The law was given to hold up to people as a mirror so that they could see themselves the way God sees them. How does God see the people who are lawbreakers?
He loves them.
He does, but he's also angry at them. You're right. And he demonstrated
it. I don't think that.
The Bible says that God's wrath abides upon humankind, that we are enemies of God in our mind through wicked works. And his cup of wrath is filling up drip by drip, and on the day of judgment, he's going to pour it out and people will go to hell.
Don't you want to warn them now?
I'm not a fire and brimstone kind of person.
I'm not either.
It sounds like it.
Is there fire and brimstone? And you're not kind enough to tell them about it? You're not kind enough to warn them about it?
See, now you're judging me.
I'm asking you a question, sort of like you were judging me a moment ago, okay?
It's just that it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to hear this, because this doesn't make people want to accept the gospel.
You don't think this is the gospel?
It doesn't make people want to accept it. And I just don't think that this is the way that Jesus went about it.
There should be no crying in evangelism. It's not fair, madam. You made me look mean. But the question is, who was right? Hey, why don't you call Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. Tell us what you think, and we'll play it on Wretched Radio. Discuss.
The string, it's connected all the way to the stick. He goes for the wretched hoodie because he loves them. Down comes the box. The stick pulls the string on my desk, pulling the cup. I know he's here. He's in the box. You, behind the couch. Don't let him get away.
Yes,
party's over, Juan.
He can't. I tried it and he... What?